Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Hope Church. My name is Craig, one of the pastors here. I haven't been here for a while because traveling, honeymoon, and all that stuff. But it's good to be back and to see all your good, beautiful faces. Oh. Thank you. I'm here continuing our sermon series that Christian started a few weeks back, a sermon series titled Passion. And one thing that we've been trying to explore is how is God guiding us and leading us to a thriving life of faith, right? How can we sustain a life of faith? The way I think about it is, you know, Sunday is coming. You know, it's good to be in church, worship God, sing songs, but Monday is also coming, right? Monday, with all the work, all the busyness, the trains that you have to take, it's coming, right? How then can we sustain a life, thriving life of faith when Monday is coming? And part of it, too, is that the world desperately needs this, right? They need it. They need to see passionate people. They need to see this. And I think that's what I want to talk about today as we read from Matthew 5 and 13. I want to see how God is calling us to be passionate in the world, right? How is God calling us to show that life of faith? And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. And you can read along with me on the screen. And this is what it says. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. This is Jesus speaking from the Sermon on the Mount, famous sermon that Jesus gave with the Beatitudes right before this. And Jesus is telling the disciples and the crowd that's there that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. But even as we read this, I'm reminded of what Christian spoke about last week. And he said, our passion comes from a place of response to God, right? Our passion should come from a place where we're responding to God's love. And the fact that, he sent his son to die for us. That's God's love. He pursued us, right? He came after us. His son lived, died, and was resurrected. And now, because of that very act of love, we can now respond to God in passionate pursuit. That should drive us. God's love for us should drive us to be passionate about him. And even in this passage here, Jesus is telling us the same thing. Like, the world needs you. The world needs a passionate expression of Jesus Christ. It's not just for you and your, you know, nice relationship with God and your devotional time and, you know, coming on Sundays. No, the world needs to see that expression. I'm reminded, as a young person, there was a time I was going to school, or coming back from school, I should say, and I was heading to church, but I was walking with some of my friends, and we were walking just along, and we were coming right close to the church. This was in Nigeria, because I grew up in Nigeria, and if you know anything about Nigerian Pentecostal churches, they're loud, you know? It's loud. It's like, the music is playing, everyone is dancing, everyone is celebrating. So we're walking, we can hear the music, you know, like three blocks. As we come closer to the church, they're like, wait, is that where you're going? And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And they're like, wow, that's weird. Are you going there? Dude, you're weird. you're super weird. And I'm like, oh, man, you know what? I'm going home, actually. I'm not going to that place. Yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going home. I was so ashamed, right? Because they ridiculed me. They're like, what, dude, you're a Christian? You go to church? You guys sing, right? And it's true. For an unchurched person, when they see this, it's kind of weird. It's different for them to see. And I think that's a problem, too. Another problem is because of the way the world reacts to our faith, right? Because of the way the world sees us, right? We kind of have this response to it. And even now, even in the U.S., we see that, listen, that, you know, there's a changing tide. People are no longer looking at us as at Christians and like, oh, wow, those are amazing people. No, they're becoming more and more hostile towards Christianity. I mean, David Kinnaman from the Barna Group said, he puts it this way. He says, people in our society, especially here in America, they see faith as a problem. It's a problem. It's not progressive. They're not helping us. They see people of faith as extremists. That's crazy. And he did a study at the Barna Group. They did a study on this, and they said 46% of people in our society, they look at faith, at Christianity, as the problem in our society. They look at us, Christians, 42% look at us and they say, no, they're the problem. They're the reason why our society is not progressing, right? All you have to do is watch Bill Maher on his show. You see it right there. You know, we're backwards, we're dumb, we're the problem in our society. And some of you probably have experienced this in your workplace, in your schools, in your family, maybe. Right? They look at you and they see, wow, why are you so backwards? Why do you believe in this God? And this is how we react to this. We react in one of two ways, I would suggest. We react by, one, hiding in our Christian enclave, right? The world is hostile. It's a hostile place. They don't like us. So what do? We react by, you know what? I'm just going to hang out with my Christian buddies. I'm just going to have Christian friends only. And, you know, I'm just going to go to church as much as I can go. Forget the world, right? We react by doing that. I'm not going to have any Christian friends. I'm not going to hang out with anyone outside of church. I'm just going to go to church. I'm just going to have my church friends. That's it. And, I did that too because I realized, wow, the world is hostile. They don't like me. They don't like us. So I'm just going to hang out with my Christian friends. I'm just going to pray. The world is evil. They're going to make me sin. They're going to make me fall. You know what? I'm just going to hang out in my own Christian posse. Forget the world. Some of us react that way. And this is actually a common tendency, right? I read this New York Times article a while back that talked about how Facebook, social media, actually has become a way for us to create our own commonality, like our own views. How do we do that? Right? By, for example, those Bernie fans write something on your page. What do? Unfollow. Donald Trump. Someone supports Donald Trump and he's on your feed, unfollow. Someone is a Hillary follower, right? Unfollow. Someone supports LeBron James. Dumb idiot, I'm unfollow, right? And then what do? We create our feed, our social media feed, to represent our own views. This is what he said about it. He said this, and one of the things that we want is to spend more time with people that think like us and less with people that are different. The Facebook effect, as he calls it, isn't trivial, but it is catalyzing or amplifying a tendency that's already there. It's a human tendency for us to be with people just like us. It's a human tendency to be with people who are just same culture, same race. It's a human tendency. But we have to realize when we just hang out with Christian friends, when we just hang out in church, when we just hang out with people who are just like us, this is what happens. This is what I think happens. It breeds a religious spirit. It breeds a legalistic spirit. Why? Because you form this subculture that people outside find it difficult to come in. All they hear is your Christianese, right? All they hear is your hallelujah, which no one understands. You know, praise God. No one understands that. That is outside our circle. No one understands that. And here's the second thing that I think we react, you know, when the second thing that we do when we react against a hostile world is we outrightly refuse to acknowledge our faith in Christ. So the first thing is we hang out in our Christian enclave, and the second one is we refuse to acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ. Why? We deny him. Hey, buddy, what are you doing on Sunday? Oh, yeah, I'm just hanging out with a couple of friends. Can I join you? Nah, it's just this a kind of close group, you know. Don't want to break that. What are we doing there? In a very subtle way, we're denying our faith in Christ. We're denying our identity in Christ. It leads us to turn our backs on God in that very subtle way. But as we see in this passage, Jesus proposes to us a better way. Yes, in the midst of a hostile world, he proposes to us a better way. What does he say in verse 13? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's not good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on the feet. What does that mean? You're the salt of the earth. Look at how they use salt in antiquity. They use salt not only as a flavoring agent. You know, that's what we use salt for most of the time, right? To flavor food, to make it taste better. But actually, they used it to preserve the food, right? They didn't have refrigeration back then. So how do you store food for a long time? You salt it, ferment it, you add salt. Yeah, you keep it. It preserves the food. And this is what Jesus is saying that you are, that we are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preservers of the earth. You are the preservers of the earth. So what does that mean? As a Christian, you matter to the world. As a Christian, it's important for you to engage with your friends who are non-Christians. But why? Because you preserve. You show them the way. It matters that when your colleague at work decide to lie about something, that you actually stand up. Why? You're preserving your world from moral and social decay. That's our human tendency as well, to bring the lies and darkness of evil into our world. But as we stand as salt of the earth, we actually show them the way. When your friends decide to steal, cheat at work, in whatever way that might show itself, you would actually stand up for the way of Jesus. You would stand up for truth. It reminds me of a time I was taking an exam for, it was like an SAT kind of an exam, and we were preparing to go into high school. So every student, and this is again in Nigeria, all my stories are in Nigeria, sorry. those are where interesting things happen in my life. But anyway, yeah, so we're taking this big exam, we had to study hard for it. So everyone, I think, in our city went to this big school kind of a place, and we were taking the exam. Now, the way they did it is that each school had their own section, and we had our section. We were taking the exam. Of course, I was nervous. I hate exams. And, like, halfway through the exam, our principal walks in, and he stands up, and he was like, guys, I need you to be quiet. No, don't make any noise, but I have all the answers for you. All the answers for you. That's what he tells us. And we're like, whoa. So he starts reading up. I'm not kidding you. Reading up the whole answers to the exam. And we were all looking at each other like, yes, we're going to ace this test. This is amazing, right? And I'm like besides myself. So I'm like missing out on some of the answers. So I tap one of the guys. What did he say? What is that? What's number one? And he tells me, and of course I get slapped. Shut up, you're making too much noise. But my point in that story is this. I chose to engage in the lies and the cheating of my school system, right? Because they were trying to make themselves look good in the public's eye. But I didn't care about that. I wanted to pass my exams. For some of you, that might be your story too. You forget that, oh, wow, no, I am supposed to stand for the way of Christ. But you're thinking about yourselves. And you just engage in that lie or cheating or whatever it might be. But Christ tells us, you are the salt of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, if you lose your integrity, if you lose your character as a Christ follower, what happens? You lose your purpose. That's what Jesus is saying. If the salt loses its saltiness, it loses its purpose. It's thrown out. Your purpose as a Christ follower is not to be part of a church and just be in the church. No, your purpose is actually to engage the world. And he says here in 5:14, this is what he said. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You know, when I think about that for a second, I'm like, well, that's kind of overwhelming. That's too much for me to bear. I thought you were the light of the world. Now I'm the light of the world. That's a bit much. And he goes on to say, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light up a lamp and put it under a bowl. But it's put on a stand for the whole house to see. And that in that passage, Jesus is describing to us the purpose, your purpose. What a light does, right? And he's saying, like, if you think of a house back then, a common house for them was just one room, a studio room, right? For us, it's a studio. If you live in a studio, I live in a studio. It's terrible, but but it's just one room. And he's saying, like, listen, if you have a lamp and you cover it, no one in the room will see anything. Right? Your brothers, your family members, your co-workers who are in that room, they will not see anything. No, the light is supposed to be put on a stand so that everyone can see. And Jesus is saying right there, you are the lamp for the room. You are the lamp in your office. You are the lamp in your school. You are the lamp wherever you go. And you actually light up the way so that everyone can see. I love how Tim Keller describes this. He says, Christians are called to be an alternate city within a very earthly city. To show how sex, money, power can be used in non-destructive ways and be reshaped by the gospel. That's profound. That's profound because as a Christian, the way I engage in conversation, it lights the way for other people to know Jesus. It lights the way to show how people actually should live their lives. This is what Robert Lithencombe said about it as well in his book, City of Darkness, I believe. This is what he says. He said, Christians are like light. They illuminate all that is going on in the city. By their lifestyle, they expose the lies of the city's systems and principalities, which would seek to dominate that city for their own selfish ends. And then by their priorities practiced in their lives, the Christians exhibit to the city the beautiful and joyful example of what that city, given over to Christ, could truly become like. You, as light of the world, by your lifestyle, you actually show your friends the way to Jesus. You, by your priorities, you show the way for people to meet Jesus. By your conversations that you have, you light up the way for people to meet Jesus. And to put it succinctly, I feel like this is what it means. You are, I've said it before, the visible expression of Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, you are Jesus Christ to the world. So it's important that in your conversation, in your lifestyle, in the way you live, that you actually follow the way of Jesus. So that why? People can actually meet Jesus through you. So what I'm saying is that we have to be mindful of the way we lead our life. We must be mindful with the way we treat others. We must be mindful that our life is a living testimony of Jesus Christ. And even as Paul said it, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. The world needs to see that. The world needs to see Jesus in you. There's a friend I had in seminary that, really smart guy, that sometimes I hated talking to him because he was too smart. And I'm like, what? What are you saying? You know, I can't engage because you're like way above me, you know? But brilliant guy. But I happened to hear about his story. And he was once an atheist, a French guy. And the story ends this way. He was in the Caribbean for a vacation with a friend. And as he was, you know, hanging out, he met two American girls, which for them is jackpot. Like, whoa, you know, French guys in the Caribbean, two American girls, jackpot. This is great. This is going to be fun. And so they're hanging out. They're driving in the car. And obviously, they started talking about sex. And one of the girls, you know, as they were talking, one of the girls said, you know what? I actually believe that sex is something sacred to marriage. You know, it's, you know, I'm a Christian and I think, you know, I'm a believer and I think that's how sex should be. It's when you're married, you can engage in that. And of course, it's like, whoa, are you serious? You know, why would you believe in such antiquated things? You know, it's backwards. Again, you know, the same thing. Like, so for him, he was like puzzled by that. And he went on this journey because he wanted to prove that Christianity was wrong. You know, he went to church. I'm going to get that girl. He went to church. He attended church and he was about to leave. But you know what? He's like, I'm going to talk to the pastor. He goes to the pastor. Listen, yeah, you know, bombarded him with questions, laced him with questions. You know, the pastor obviously tried his best to answer it. And he's still not satisfied. But what happened after that was pretty profound. Years, even not too long after that, he was by himself in his room. And he had this overwhelming feeling that, wow, I am a sinner. I am messed up. Now, this is an atheist, smart guy, right? I can't even talk to him because he's so smart. But he had this overwhelming sense that, wow, I am in need of a savior. I'm in need of God. And from that point, he started to follow Jesus. Where did this all begin? It began with that girl who decided to show the lamp Like, look, this is the way to Jesus. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way. She was a lamp. She was a visible expression of Jesus, and it began the journey for this guy to be where he is now. Now he's getting his PhD in theology. I mean, I know he's going to be writing articles and doing great things, right? Because of this girl who decided to be a lamp. And that's what Jesus is calling us to be a lamp. He's not calling you to go to everybody and say, hey, Bob, I'm a Christian. I will show you the way. You know, he's not calling you, just live your life the way Jesus has called you to live your life. Follow after him. Respond to his gospel. Respond to his love and live your life in the world. Live your life hanging out with people who are not just like you. Hanging out with your non-Christian friends and actually show them the way. The truth is we might not change the world, right? I hear some Christian leaders say, oh yeah, God has called you to change the world. To change the world. You can change the world. No. You can change that one person in your office. And as we do this as a community, as we live our lives the way we should live our lives in the world, together we will change the world. Together, we will preserve our world. Together, this world will not be the same. So here, my challenge to you is this. And I'm not saying you should not have Christian friends. I'm not saying you shouldn't come to church on Sundays. This is important, obviously. But what I'm saying is, don't retreat. Don't take the easy road, because in that we lose our purpose. Don't hang out with just your Christian friends. When you're at work, meet people, hang out with people, take them out to lunch. When you're at school, same thing. Wherever you go, be a light, be a lamp, so that they can eventually meet Jesus.